We have been going through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus's basically his major sermon that he gave. We find it in Matthew 5 through 7, where he invites us into life in his kingdom. And he just gives us a picture of what our lives can look like when we're living under the authority, the rule, and the reign of God our Father. And so this morning, I'm going to talk to you about the topic of prayer. Now, prayer is something that Jesus knew a lot about. We find some indication of that when in Luke chapter 11, Jesus is praying. And after he prays, one of his disciples comes up to him and says, "Hey, Jesus, can you teach us how to do that?" And that's a bit of an odd request, because Jesus' followers, the 12 men who were with him, probably they would have been good Jewish young men. They would have been most likely raised in the synagogue. They would have had familiarity with the Old Testament, with the prayers that were given in Psalms. But they ask a question: "Can you teach us how to do this?" And it implies at least a couple of things. One is they felt like they weren't very good at it. When they heard Jesus pray, they heard something that they didn't have. Now, I don't know about you, but that encourages me a little bit. That people who had memorized more of the Old Testament than any of us here probably can know together, recite together, people who had been walking with Jesus for several years, when they heard Jesus pray, they said, "There's something about my prayer life that's off in relation to his." It tells us that they understood that prayer is a challenge. And so is it okay if we assume together that men who walked with Jesus, who watched Jesus perform miracles, who saw all of these incredible things, if they struggled with prayer, is it okay to assume that maybe you and I do as well? That prayer for us is something that we would say, we haven't just naturally grown in our prayer life. Prayer can at times be a struggle. I also think it's interesting that Jesus' disciples, they didn't ask him, "Could you teach us how to preach better sermons? Or can you teach us how to heal people? Or when you did that thing with the spit and the eyes, like, what's the secret behind that? Can you give me the scoop? Is there some magical power behind that?" They didn't ask him those things. They said, "Can you teach us how to better pray and connect with God?" So it implies that. But the second thing that it also applies in the question is that not only is prayer a challenge and that we can be poor at it, it also implies this, that we can get better at it. Because in that question, when they say to Jesus, "Can you teach us how to do that?" Jesus could have said, "Well, no. Prayer is something that is caught, not taught. Prayer is something that you are just naturally good at or you're naturally bad at." Now, here's what I know some of you probably think about prayer. You think that good praying equals good speaking. Like, there are some people who you've identified in your mind, even probably within this church, you say, "Oh, yeah, they're a good prayer, and I'm not a good prayer." Well, what Jesus will say is this, that if prayer is something that can be taught, that means it's something that it can be learned. So if you come in today and you say, "Yep, my prayer life, it's not worked real well. I've been off in prayer. I've not focused on prayer like I should have." Then the good news for you is that you can learn prayer. You can grow in prayer. And so fundamentally, the thing that we have to embrace, the reason this is so consequential for your life, is because a relationship with God essentially comes down to two things. It comes down to being able to hear from Him, being able to discern what His word to you is, and it comes down to being able to communicate with Him, to pray and to talk to Him. So anything in your life that you're struggling with today, any kind of sickness, or not a sickness, we'll say that, any kind of sin, any kind of suffering, anything that is on your part that you've done that's caused this problem in your life, you can probably connect it to a lack of ability to hear God and do His will, be obedient to Him, or it's an inability to connect with God in prayer. And so this morning, if you will, open with me. We're going to look at the words of Jesus as He begins to teach us how it is that we are to pray in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 5. Now, to set the setting here, we've looked at the last 2 weeks, verses 1 through 18, which have to do with our motives and why we do what we do. Jesus has addressed giving, He's addressed prayer, He's addressed fasting. And the focal point that Jesus has in all of these verses is He's explaining why it is we do what we do. And this is important for us this morning, because why you pray will determine how you pray. So Jesus is going to get to how to pray in verses 11 through 14, really in verses 10 all the way through 14. But before Jesus gets to how you pray, he speaks to why you pray. Specifically, he says, here's why you should not pray. And so look with me in verses 5 through 8. If we find two reasons not to pray, then we look at verse 9 and find the reason is that we should pray. So Jesus says this, when you pray, and notice he assumes that prayer is going to be part of the rhythm of his followers. It's just an expectation, something that should be happening. He says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. And we've said the hypocrites are people who basically were stage actors. They could go out and pretend to be one thing in front of one group and pretend to be another in front of another group. But they live these divided lives. He says about them, they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. The first reason we should not pray is to impress people with your righteousness. Now, for the people in Jesus' day, this is something that would have been done. Now, none of us, I'm assuming, are going to struggle with this. We don't have a temptation to go out on the street corner and pray and draw attention to ourselves. But for people in Jesus' audience, this was an actual issue. And so the idea that they had is that they could somehow use prayer to advance their perception that they were good people. They equated good praying with good speaking. And so the good news for us is this, that prayer, if you feel like, well, I'm not good at speaking, good praying does not equal good speaking. And so it's interesting. We tend to think within the life of the church that if you can pray outwardly and publicly and you can use the right words that, okay, you're a good prayer. Well, Jesus doesn't equate those two. He says it's not about this outward public show. And so this kind of prayer, he says here in verse 5, it accomplishes ultimately nothing. So prayer is not to be used for the purpose of impressing people with your righteousness. But then he goes on in verse 6, he says, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So the primary heart posture of prayer is not to impress people, it's to connect with God. And so he says in verse 6, this is how you are to focus in your prayer. But then in verse 7, he goes on, he says, here's another reason why you should not pray. He's told us in verses 5 and 6, it's not to impress people with your righteousness. But then in verse 7, he says, and when you are praying, again, he just kind of assumes that they are praying. He says, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So the first purpose of prayer is not to impress people with your righteousness. The second purpose of prayer is not, this is so key, to persuade God with your repetition. These words here, meaningless repetition, literally it was the word batalegeo. It had the idea of uttering something, kind of like an incantation, over and over and over again. And we have to ask the question, why would a person feel that the purpose of prayer was to say things over and over again? The reason they would believe that is because they would see that the purpose of prayer is to get God to do something that he doesn't want to do, and that you in your praying can somehow persuade God to do something that might otherwise be against what he wants done. And it's important for us to see that what Jesus is doing here is he's saying that the purpose of prayer is not to get God on your wavelength. The purpose of prayer is not to somehow get God on board with your agenda. Through your repetition, through your mustering up of faith, through your coming up with the right words, the purpose of prayer is not to persuade God with your repetition. Now, this is so important because when we think of prayer, if we define the purpose of prayer as getting God to do what we want done, then essentially what we are doing is we are saying, prayer is really about my will more than it is God's wisdom. Now, notice what Jesus says in verse 8 that I think helps us clarify what he's saying here. He says, do not be like them. Like who? Like the people who think that they can persuade God with their repetition. Do not be like them. Here's why. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, this to me is sobering because what Jesus is doing is he is teaching his audience there that God already knows what you need. So your purpose in prayer is not to inform God of things that God doesn't know. Your purpose in prayer is not to say, hey, God, are you aware of this situation? Are you aware of how bad things are here? And then somehow get him on board and convince him that he needs to do what you want done. Now, there is an entire stream within Christianity, if we define Christianity broadly, that believes the primary purpose of prayer is to use your faith and your wisdom to twist God's arm and convince him that you know what is best for your life. But what we have to embrace regarding prayer is we have to accept a posture that says God's wisdom, God seeing the end from the beginning, God knowing what I need, God's wisdom trumps my will. And what we'll look at later on in several weeks when Jesus talks about this prayer of his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The purpose of prayer is not to get God to bend his will to ours. And what happens is when we define prayer primarily, or we understand prayer primarily as a means to get God to do what we want done, it inevitably leads to disappointment. It inevitably leads to disillusionment. And if we could just be honest here for just a minute and kind of pull back the curtain of your heart and your experience as a follower of Jesus, there are probably some of you have gotten disillusioned with prayer. You've gotten disillusioned with God because you have thought the purpose of prayer is to go and say, God, this is what I need. I need it done now. And in this time frame, God has not condescended and done what you wanted him to do. And therefore, you have become very frustrated with God. And there are a number of people today who I think simply because they have ignored the teaching of Jesus on prayer, they have exposed themselves to unnecessary frustration, unnecessary disillusionment and disappointment regarding God because they thought somehow the purpose of prayer is to get God to do what I want done. The thing I want you to see that these two things, impressing people with your righteousness and persuading God with your repetition, the thing that these two things have in common is that they're both a utilitarian approach to prayer. In other words, they're both using prayer to get God to do something that you want. And they turn God into a means to an end. They turn God into a functional deity who works on our behalf. And listen, we'll look at verses 11 and following. Much of prayer is petition. Much of prayer is going to God and saying, hey, this is what I need. But that's not the first part of prayer. The first part of prayer is this. We see the two reasons not to pray. Well, here is the purpose of prayer. The central truth that I want you to take, we find in verse 9 is this. We are to pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. I'm going to give you the central truth today. It's this, that we are to pray to know God, not use God. When we see these words, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus is presenting to us a relational portrait of God. He's saying over and against this idea that you use prayer to impress people with how righteous you are, or you use prayer to persuade God to do what you want done. The first beginning point of prayer is to acknowledge that God is a Father and hallowed be His name. our Father. Prayer is to be personal. Prayer is to be relational. And again, the central truth that I want to give you is this: pray to know God, not use God. Haddon Robinson, a preacher, he has given this illustration and told this story of when he had young kids in his home. One of the games that he liked to play is he liked to put a bunch of pennies in his hand. And he would hold those pennies tightly. And when his kids saw that he had the pennies in his hand, they would all run up and rush into his lap, and the race was on. And they would start trying to pry open one finger and pry open another finger and grab one penny and then grab another penny. And the whole purpose of this game was to see how long it would take them to pry open all of the Father's hands so that they could get the pennies, run away, and be done with the Father. And he went on to make this point. He said, what children typically don't understand is that more important than the penny is the hand. More important than the gift is the giver. And see, if we think of prayer as primarily a way to get something from God, ultimately, why we pray will determine how we pray. We will pray in such a way that we use God. We don't know God. And I think we need to understand, when it comes to prayer, more important than the penny, more important than the answered prayer, is the person to whom we pray. We want to pray to use God, not know God. And the two specific things that Jesus teaches us here about God, the first is this. Number one, we know God as personal. How you view somebody will determine how you relate to them. And when Jesus introduces God to his followers, he introduces God as a Father. Now for us, that's kind of old hat today, but in Jesus' day, this was a kind of an inaugural, introductory, new, novel concept, because if you look throughout Old Testament, people, scholars and commentators have said that in all of the Old Testament, God was only referred to as a Father seven times. But in all of those times that God was referred to as a Father seven times, not once did an individual refer to God as a Father. It was always corporate. It was always the nation of Israel referring to God. And what we see when Jesus comes onto the scene, just in verses 1 through 18 of Matthew 6, 10 times Jesus refers to God as Father. We find over 270 times in the New Testament, the writers, Paul and others, referring to God as Father. And essentially what this was, it was saying that there is both intimate concern and ultimate authority. There is both love and longing, as well as power and sovereignty, that are brought together in this idea of a Father. That God, in this idea of prayer, longs to be known as a personal Father. And the reason this is so significant for us is because we all long for a father's affection and a father's approval, a father's affirmation. I mean, you watch a little boy run out onto the field. If he knows that his daddy is in the stands, you know who he cares most about pleasing? It's his father. You watch a little girl walk into a room and she has on a brand new dress. You know if her father is in the room, who she is most concerned about impressing? It's her daddy. It's interesting. Modern sociology has picked up on this. There was an article in the Washington Times back in 2013. And they were commenting on essentially people's understandings, perceptions of God. And they said this. They said, sociologists say it's common for people to perceive that God is like the fatherly figures in their lives. If dad is caring, patient, and concerned, then children will believe that God has those same characteristics. And the opposite holds true. When a father is harsh, judgmental, or absent. So if we can, for just a minute, kind of peel back the surface, peel back the church face, and just ask the question, what kind of view of God do you have? And if you grew up with a father maybe who was absent, then there's probably a tendency for you to think that somehow God is absent. if you grew up with a father who maybe was a little bit abusive, then there's probably a tendency for you to think that your father, God, is a little bit abusive as well. If you grew up with a father who was overbearing, who it seemed like whatever you did was never quite good enough, that you were always in this place of having to look a little better, or having to be a little smarter, or having to be a little nicer before you could have your father's affirmation or have your father's acceptance, there's probably a chance that you have somehow translated that onto your father who is in heaven. And so this lack of security that you have with God, the Father, could in large part be due to the lack of security you have with your earthly father. And for some of you, I know the truth is you don't have an earthly father. Or if you did have an earthly father, they were a poor excuse of a person. And I just ask, as I'm prepared to talk to you about this today, for God just to take these words, even as I'm speaking, and maybe just to open up some deep places in your heart. There's this phrase we talk about now, it's father wounds. It's these deep things in your heart that you would rather not deal with. But because you haven't acknowledged them, and because you've not taken every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus, you've just pushed that away. Today you're living with an understanding of God that makes you either a spiritual orphan on one hand or a spiritual slave on the other. So if you're a spiritual orphan, you've essentially rejected that you have a father. You've walked away from God. You've abandoned God. You just see yourself as cut off from all of the other people who God loves. If you see yourself as a spiritual slave, you may have accepted God or received God, but the God you have received, you've received Him as a boss, as a domineering lord, who's essentially a law enforcer, waiting on you to veer away from His path so that He can smack you right back in. So what version, what understanding of God do you have? And what I think Jesus would help us to see from the very beginning is Jesus, He would say, our Father. And I just pray that those words would sink in, and that God would help you to see that God wants to be known as relational and personal. Well, He goes on, He says, our God, our Father who is in heaven. And we need to understand that God, He is the one who is intimate and concerned. He's also the one who is transcendent overall. There's an interesting story. You look back in Genesis 21, one of Abraham's maidservants, Hagar, she has a child named Ishmael. And long story short, they get sent off into the wilderness. And Hagar, she just thinks that they're going to die. So she goes out and gets under this tree. And Ishmael, her little baby, is crying out. And it says there, if you go look in Genesis 21, that God heard that little baby's cry from heaven. Well, here's what that means to me, is that if God can hear a little baby's cry out in the wilderness, in the desert, under a tree, who just thinks that the only thing that's going to happen to him is they're going to die, then God can hear your cry today. He can hear your cry in your workplace, in your home. He can hear your cry on the sports field. He can hear your cry from this very building in which we're gathered right now. It is our God who is in heaven. So we want to know God as personal. Secondly, we want to know God, number two, as preeminent. As preeminent. Now, preeminent is one of those words. It's like a tall latte, whatever, with, you know, it's complicated. You don't understand the full meaning behind it. But we use big words all the time. Preeminent is a word that we as followers of Jesus need to understand. It's essentially this idea that God is to be first and foremost in everything. And so what Jesus says to us in verse 9, He says, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed. Hallowed is the word ha-yak, so it just means to be revered, to be set apart, to be honored, that the desire of our heart in prayer begins with connecting with God. We pray to know Him, not to use Him. And the ultimate end for which we pray is not for us to make much of ourselves, not for us to receive whatever it is that we want to receive. It's for God to be hallowed. It's for God to be set apart. Now, if you think about it, I mean, it just makes sense in our lives. This is the normal flow of how relationships happen, because there's a connection between God being a Father and God being hallowed. And so if you think about this in our family, we have, you know, three kids right now. When they get older, the thing that I'm going to want them to know and to embrace and really to, I don't know, to just share regarding me, it is not for them to go out and say, "You're not going to believe how awesome my dad is. Look at these new pants he got me. Or look at this new car he bought me. Or look at this college that he's sending me to." The thing that I'm going to want them to embrace the most about my role as a father with them is not my role as a provider. The thing that I'm going to want them to embrace and to share the most is that my dad is a good father. And he might not have been able to provide whatever the world would want to have said, you know, he should provide. You know, he worked at that. But the thing about my dad is this: he never left my side. That my father never gave up on me. That my dad, he loved me. He was there for me. He cared for me. My father gave me security because I knew that on my worst day or on my best day, my father had my back. He was in my corner. He had said, "I am committed to you. I love you. I care for you. There's nothing that you can do that's going to make me love you more or less." That's the kind of fathers that our children need today. And I believe this, that's the kind of father that our God is to us. And while much of prayer will be our ability to go out and say, "Oh, look at what God has done. God has delivered. God has healed. God has brought about the promotion. God has changed the circumstance the way that I would have wanted." If your ability to hallow the name of God depends only on the external things that God does for you, I would say pity you, because you've missed out on the thing that matters most. God revealing Himself to you as a personal Father. We pray to know God, not to use God. Now we get this in our everyday relationships. Thinking about our family, we have a little boy named Dawson who's 3 years old. And right now, timidity is not the thing that we're going to have to work on with him. He has strength of spirit. He has resolve. If he wants something, he knows that the whole world could be against him and he would be right. He's just kind of got that thing about him. And so our biggest challenge with him right now is when he wants something, it's not a request. It's a command. I need this and you need to get it for me. And if you don't, there are going to be consequences. I'll just let you know, Mom and Dad. We're going to go ahead and establish that early on. So it's this constant battling of his will against our will. And we're trying to help him to understand that Mom and Dad are able to see things that he doesn't see. And by the way, we're failing at that. Just so you know, as a parent, we're not succeeding in that. But we're determined that we are going to win that battle. But the thing about little Dawson, we understand, is that we're trying to get him to see that the more important thing than him getting what he wants is there's this greater good of understanding that his mom and dad desire to be connected to him, and that we've got a vantage point, we've got a way of seeing, we've got a wisdom that as much as he doesn't see it is more important than his individual will. See, the big picture for us as parents is to parent and connect with him in a way that we have this close bond and this relationship, this connection that extends beyond him coming in and barking out orders and us saying, "Yes, sir, we'll do what you want." And I think that's much of what Jesus is teaching about the nature of prayer and the nature of God. that much of what our Father wants for us in prayer is not for us to barge in and say, God, we're going to use you. You need to do this. And we're going to muster up so much faith that you have no choice but to bend your will to ours. Jesus will say, okay, we're going to get to you asking and making petitions and saying, will you do this? Will you do that? That's much of prayer, yes. But that's not where prayer starts. Prayer starts with knowing God, not using God. You ever watch a group of T-ballers? 4, 5, 6-year-old kids out there on the field. It's fun to watch them because they go out and most kids are going to be right-handed. So they're swinging. They've got the bat right here. The tee is right here. And so when they swing that bat, you think about it from a 5-year-old's perspective, they've got two equal choices from that point. They can go this way to this base or they can go that way to that base. I guess they could go to second base, but from their perspective, it makes more sense to go to which base? It makes more sense to go to third base. What they don't realize is if they start at third, that they're never going to get to first. But if they start at first, they're eventually going to make their way around to third. Here's what we need to understand in prayer. If you start with yourself, you're probably never going to get to God. If you start with, God, this is what I need. This is what I've come to you with. And there are times when we just offer up prayers. Yes, we petition God, but those spontaneous things. But if the overall rhythm of your prayer life is such that it's all about, God, this is what I want. This is what I need. If you start with yourself, you're probably going to never make it around to connecting with God in a personal way. But here's the beauty, and this is what Jesus is going to show us the rest of this passage. If you start with God, you'll eventually get around to yourself. So God is not a father who doesn't long to provide for you. God is a father who very much longs to provide for you, but he wants you to understand the primary thing he wants to provide is the primary thing that you need, and that is him, not his stuff. More important than the penny is the hand. More important than the gift is the giver. Therefore, the primary emphasis, the immediate fundamental emphasis that Jesus gives for prayer is you should pray to know God, not to use God. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. The takeaway for today is very simple. That you would begin praying in such a way that you would know God, not use God. That as you begin moving from this place through the course of your life, that we're going to be covering in the coming weeks how it is that we intercede and we ask for things that we need. But before you get to third base, you need to go to first. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for Jesus. I thank you for his teaching. It to me is life-changing. It frees us from frustration and disappointment and disillusionment. And if we can embrace that the first purpose of prayer is to know you, that you've called us into this relationship where we're more important than the things that you give us are really just who you are. And so I just pray today for the person who has wounds from their earthly father. Earthly father was absent, and they've somehow transferred their understanding of their earthly father to you. The first thing that we want to do is to acknowledge reality, and we want to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus. And we want to present that to you and to say that in any way that Satan has developed a stronghold or any way that he is kind of weaving his way in through these false beliefs or false perceptions of you as our Father, I pray right now for just the strength of your word, the power of your spirit to break through and to give the truth of who you really are to us. And I pray for a freedom. I pray for a peace that can only come when we pray to know you, not just to use you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.